Dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask that you bless the word today, dear Lord, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified, dear Heavenly Father, and that you would release people, dear Lord, from the chains they may have on them, dear Lord, through this message. We'd ask you these things, dear Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Read along with me, Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay him all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Do you want proof that you have peace with God? That you have been washed in the blood? That you are born of the Spirit? That you have been adopted as children of God by grace? Then you must be as the king in our text. You must be forgiven of others. We ought to forgive ourselves very little and others very much. Would you do good in the world? Would you want to have an influence on others? Then people must see the beauty of true religion. Men may not care for your doctrines, but they can understand forgiveness from the littlest child to the oldest person. Would we grow in grace ourselves and become more holy in all of our ways, our words, and our works? Then let us remember to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. That's true religion. Forgiving others as Christ has forgiven you. Let's look a little closer at our text today. Turn back to Matthew 18. 18, verse 21. Peter wanted to know, how often must he reveal a merciful attitude? Then Peter said to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Peter's attitude was more of a law requirement than an attitude of his heart. See? 3 times, 7 times, 70 times, 100 times, more of a law requirement. Lord, tell me the bare minimum that I got to forgive my brother, rather than a heartfelt thanks for the gratitude that God has forgiven you of all of your sins. Peter may have been of the opinion that Jesus would even praise him for his big-heartedness. You say, why big-heartedness? There was something wrong with Peter's approach, though. He approached the Lord as a Pharisee approached. See, the rabbis had taught that man should forgive 3 times. That was the teaching in Israel at that time by the rabbis. Forgive 3 times. So Peter thought he was being a pretty good egg, pretty big-hearted. Lord, 7 times? So Peter thought he was quite generous. He made a forgiving spirit sound like a commodity, that you could weigh it, that you could measure it, and that you could count it, as if it could be parceled out little by little up to a certain well-defined limit, like 10%. That's a well-defined limit. It's not an attitude of the heart. When further distribution of this product called forgiveness would have to stop, he wanted to know 7 times, I stopped. 12 times, I stopped. Jesus, though, completely destroys Peter's assumption. He takes the 2 numbers in Scripture that stand for completeness and perfection, which is 10 and 7, and then he multiplies them together and then times them by 7. And the point being is, you are to completely forgive and totally forgive and perfectly forgive all the time. Jesus does this to show that the spirit of genuine forgiveness recognizes no boundaries. It's not 7, 15, 100, 500. It's a state of the heart, not a matter of calculation. We do it this many times. You might as well ask, well, how often must I love my wife? How often must I love my daughter? How often must I love my sister-in-law? See? Forgiveness is a way of life. That's what you are. As you love your wife or your husband or your children or your sister-in-law or your brother-in-law, you love. You don't say, well, how many times should I love you? See? Just like how many times should you forgive? That should be what you are, because you are forgiven. See? Just like God loved you, so you love. See? God forgave you, so you forgive. This is not a calculated thing. Everyone immediately senses what Jesus said. Up to 7 times 70, he did not mean exactly 490, 491, 492. Clearly, what he meant was to never, ever stop forgiving. Be merciful towards your brother, always. There's to be no buts, shoulda, coulda, woulda, but if he did this, and she did that, and he did this, and this one did that, and the other thing. It doesn't matter what your mother did, your father did, your aunts, your uncles, your grandmother, your grandfather, your husband, your wife, your daughter, your son, your neighbor, your co-worker, people in the church, people outside the church, people down at the Holiday Inn office. It doesn't matter. You are to forgive always. Always, under all circumstances, if the person asks for forgiveness or not. The Lord illustrates this lesson starting in verse 23. Turn to Matthew 18. Most of the message is going to be right there in that parable. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. We have a king showing mercy to his servants by canceling the huge debt that they owed. The principle being taught is that the forgiven person must always be ready to have the same forgiven spirit to others. This is the way inhabitants of the kingdom of heaven act. The kingdom of darkness doesn't act that way. They think it's okay to hate, to be unforgiven, to be unloving. The Bible says, we said in our scripture reading, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's it. It's cut blank. It doesn't Calvinism, Arminianism, Pentecostalism, Lutheranism, Roman Catholicism. There's no ism you're going to put to that. forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're to have the same forgiving spirit as this king. Look at the way the kingdom of heaven acts. Turn to Colossians 3. Keep your finger in Matthew 18. Like I said, we're going to keep going back there and go through the parable. Colossians. This is the way people in the kingdom of heaven act. If you would want assurance in your salvation, this is another reason why you doubt your assurance. Because you're an unforgiving person. Colossians 3. 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, are you elect? Holy and beloved. Are you beloved? Are you holy? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, what? So you also must. Must do. You must do. There's people, you have unforgiveness for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years in your life. It's not acceptable. People that inhabit the kingdom of darkness, they live with an unforgiving spirit. If you are a child of God, that is the fruit of you being raised from the dead, that you will be a forgiving person. If you're not a forgiving person, you better question why you're not a forgiving person. Just like you're supposed to be a loving person now. The servant with whom the king is about to settle accounts must have been a high official. Go back to Matthew 18. He was probably a satrap or a provincial governor, which basically is a petty ruler under a despot, whose duty it was to collect the royal taxes in the several domains and to deliver these large sums to the king at the proper time. Look at verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was approximately 60 million days of wages. 60 million days of wages. So obviously, he couldn't pay it. 60 million days the person would have had to work. Today, it would have been $3 billion. That's what 10,000 talents comes out to. The man had probably been using the money for his own purposes and squandering large sums of money. He had to collect the taxes and then appear before the king. He didn't have the money now to pay. The parable does not answer the question, though, exactly what he did with the money. That is unimportant. The fact is that the man had a debt that was impossible to pay, as all of us had a debt to pay. The debt was the wages of sin. Not sins, the wages of sin is debt. You see, you owe 10,000 talents. You had a debt you could not pay. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. You had a debt you could not pay. You was exactly like the man in the story. He had a debt that was impossible to pay. Verse 25 tells us the king commanded him, his wife, and his children to be sold into slavery. He was in bad shape. Him, his wife, his children, sold into slavery. The proceeds would go towards paying his debt. He would have to pay off his obligation in full, just like all of us. In Romans 5, it says, the sin of Adam has been imputed to your account. Through the offense of one, sin came into the race and credited to all of us. Once again, you have a debt you couldn't pay. His debt was impossible to pay like our debt was. The king had to pronounce the sentence, but it had just been not carried out yet. Like every one of us apart from Jesus Christ. You are guilty, you owe 10,000 talents, and the sentence had just not been carried out yet. What happens next is recorded in verse 26. Look in verse 26. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The servant therefore falls down, prostrates himself before the king, and worships. He was completely crushed by the realization of the severity of his debt. That's why you preach the law to people. You have to show them the severity of their debt. Most people don't understand they're going to hell. That's the severity of their debt. Most people don't understand the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. They don't understand their debt. But this man, he was crushed by the realization of the severity of his impending punishment. His wife is going to be sold. His children are going to be sold. He's going to be sold into slavery. He begs the king to have patience with me. And what does he say? I will pay you everything. 60 million days work he owes the king. He tells him, I'll pay you everything. The promise was absolutely incapable of fulfillment. This is a works righteousness mentality that says, I'll work it off. That's most people when you tell them the debt that they owe to God. Well, I'll start serving them, I'll start worshiping them, I'll start going to church, I'll start doing this, I'll start doing that. They have a debt that they cannot pay. The man would do say anything and do anything to get out of this horrible situation. But look at verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. It was sheer mercy granted this servant far more than he had asked. He didn't ask to be forgiven. He didn't ask none of those things. He just said, give me a little time, give me a little patience, and I'll pay you off the debt. The king gave him like he gave every one of us. We was dead in our sins and trespasses, going our own way. And he gave us more than we even could ever even imagine. The king completely cancels his huge debt, just like everyone here that's a child of God. Your huge debt has been canceled. And he releases the man from punishment. Now our story takes a turn. We were speaking about the king showing mercy to the servant. Now our story takes a turn here. It's no longer the compassion of the king that holds our attention, but the cruelty of the forgiven servant now, whose enormous debt had been canceled and whose sentence had been remitted. He had no sense what Luke wrote about. Turn with me to Luke. He had no sense of this, and most people today have no sense of this. Another reason why you must preach the Lord. Luke 7, 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If you don't see yourself as a wicked, vile sinner that the Lord shed mercy to, you're going to love little. You're going to love little, serve little, forgive little. You're going to be little. To the one that has realized they had a great debt forgiven, they will be great in the kingdom. Those that realize they have been greatly loved will greatly love. Those that have been greatly forgiven will greatly forgive others. But look at this guy, verse 28. Go back to Matthew 18, verse 28. Look at this servant. 60 million? 60 million days wages, a debt he could not pay. And look at verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. If you remember the story with Mary, she paid 300 denarii for the oil, which I brought out was a year's wages. So here's this servant, owes the other servant 100 denarii, which is only 100 days' work. So he has a debt that he can pay. But look at the cruelty of this man. The very servant to whom such marvelous mercy had been shown. Okay? Just like me and you. We've been shown marvelous mercy. Marvelous mercy. The king has forgiven us this great debt. And we're like this servant. Upon his departure from the king's presence, like us, we'll be down in prayer, and then we depart from the king's presence, and we meet a fellow servant who owes us 100 denarii, compared with the huge debt that we owed, which is just a drop in the bucket that this guy owes. The 100 denarii was 1/600,000th of the debt that the king had forgiven the other man. 1/600,000th like one hair on your head. Now, what does this man do to his fellow servant? Look in verse 28 with Matthew 18. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Notice the cruelty. He grabs him by the throat and starts to choke him. Notice the cruelty of this man before he's even speaking to him. He walks up to somebody that owes him and grabs him by the throat. Verse 29, Luke 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. It's almost the same reaction. It's almost the same as the first servant did with the king, right? He falls down, begs him forgiveness, I'll pay you all. The king lets him slide for everything. So similar was the second plea to verse 29. In verse 29, you know the man had to think what had just happened to him. The only difference between the two instances was that the first servant had a debt he could never pay. But the second servant's debt could have realistically been paid. The first servant should have been filled with pity. Filled. We're forgiven our sins, and we go on our merry way, and we think that we got some kind of right to hold people's sins against them. You are out of your mind. You are thinking with the mind of the devil. There is absolutely no way, no matter what anybody ever did under any circumstances, if they ask for repentance or if not, that they should not receive pity from you and compassion from you. He should have been happy with the opportunity to treat others as he himself had been treated. You should be thankful when somebody does you wrong and you have the opportunity to forgive that person. But yet we walk around and we think that we can do this. This is why David was blessed. You know, when people say, oh, well, David, you know, how could the Lord say David was a man after the Lord's own heart? You know, he committed adultery, he murdered. He was a man after the Lord's heart for this reason. Turn to Romans 4. This is so, so important. And this is why a works righteousness absolutely stinks. It's an offense in the nose of God, because if you are a works righteousness person, you will never ever understand this. You will never ever be forgiven towards anybody, because they're going to be on a works righteousness. This is why David was a man after God's own heart. Romans 4 verses 6 through 8. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. David knew his sins was forgiven, his iniquities was forgiven, that his sins were not going to be credited to his account. And David went all of his days blessing people as a result. And if you are a works righteousness person, you will never be blessed like David was blessed. David could love that way, forgive that way. That's what it means to be blessed. Blessed ain't a house or car and all that nonsense in prosperity. Blessed is you are a loving person, you are a forgiving person, the fruits of the Spirit is in your life, love, peace, joy, goodness, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, faithfulness. That's what it means to be blessed. Not to have a Mercedes and a 15-bedroom house on a lake and all of that. That has nothing to do with being blessed. Blessed is the one what? What's the blessing based on? Righteousness apart from works. Lawless deeds being forgiven. Sins that are covered. The Lord does not impute sin. That's what Luke meant. The one that's forgiven little, he's going to love little. The one that's going to be loving a lot, he knows that, like Jimmy told me earlier, man, I should have been like that, dude. It's like, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. But the Lord had mercy. And you didn't wind up like that. Just like every one of us. We're asking the Lord to forgive us a couple sins here. You had a debt that you couldn't pay. This is what meant by the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the key to forgiveness, is understanding your forgiveness. The key to being a forgiven person is to know that you have been forgiven. Until you know and count as true that your sins are covered, that your lawless deeds have been forgiven, and that the righteousness of God has been imputed to your account, you're going to be a little loving person. Let us look now at the results. See, people just think, well, you know, unforgiveness, you know, that it's not too big of a thing. Well, you know, everybody does. A little hatred here, a little hatred there, that's okay. Verse 31, back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Whom did these fellow servants feel sad for? Sadness for the king, first of all, whose mercy and goodness had been treated with such contempt. The servants of the king, see? We're the servants of the King of Kings. When you see a person that's unforgiving towards a brother or sister in the Lord, you're saying, man, they're slighting the Lord. They're spitting in the Lord's face. They should have mercy and goodness towards them. Also, they had compassion and pity for the servant who the other servant was choking. See? What was their response to this unforgiving servant? They went and did what? They reported it. They were rats, all right? They went to the Lord in prayer. Believers are brought to their king and told of others that are unforgiven. See? They went and they told the king what the other person has done. See? When you know that somebody's being unforgiven towards somebody else, the Holy Spirit puts a burden on your heart. And you're getting down in prayer and you're on your knees before the Lord. And you look, Lord, whatever you got to do, Lord, arrange the circumstances, Lord. These people are spitting in your face, Lord. They're unforgiving towards a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. See? You have to make intercession for the unforgiving person and the person that's not showing the unforgiveness. They are convinced, look in our text, they're convinced they must tell their master all that had been done. See? When you're in prayer, you're making supplication for that one that's not forgiven and for the other one that's not doing the forgiving. They're convinced they must tell the king because the king's honor is at stake. Besides, must not the ingratitude and the insensitivity of that man be punished? You've forgiven all of these sins and you're going to have hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness towards a brother or sister in the Lord? Or your neighbor, or your co-worker, or whoever, that you can have that ingratitude and be that insensitive. And the man should not be punished, or the woman should not be punished. Look at verse 32 and 33. Okay, the believer goes to the Lord. He tells of the other believers what's going on. Verse 32 and 33. Then his master, after he had called them, said to him, You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Notice, and now he calls him, you wicked servant. Is the king of the universe calling you wicked? Is that the way you want God talking to you? Look at the immensity of the debt that I forgave you, says the king to the servant. Look at the forgiveness that I showed you. A debt you couldn't pay. I let you off, your wife off, your children off. I let you all off without even paying me back. Should you not have shown that mercy to that brother or sister in the Lord? And that's not limited to brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's your neighbor, your co-workers, your classmates, whoever. It's only that much more wicked when it's against your brother or sister in the Lord. That makes it even doubly or triply wicked. Turn to James 2, verse 18. This is basically like sowing and reaping right here. James 2, 18. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There's your sowing and reaping. No mercy? Okay. That's what we're going to face you on. You get a no mercy deal. Is that what you want? Well, you want to be merciful. You want to be loving? You'll be loved. You want to be unforgiven? You'll be unforgiven. You want to be unmerciful? You'll be unmerciful. That's what you're going to get. That's sowing and reaping. Should you not, the king says to the servant, was not your lasting obligation after I forgave you all this debt? The king says to that servant, shouldn't it have been a lasting obligation of you? Everyone here that has been forgiven of their sins, whose sins are covered, lawless deeds are covered, whose iniquities are no longer counted to you, should not your lasting obligation be to forgive everybody, everything? It was this man's duty not only to be filled with unceasing gratitude, but also to let his master's mercy, of which he, the servant, had been the recipient, be and remain a pattern, a typos to look like, an example of your conduct towards your fellow men. That's the way you are to be to your fellow men. Exactly what you said to God, forgive me, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That should be the pattern or the example. The striking character of the betrayal is also enhanced. Look with me back to Matthew. With all the pronouns in verses 32 and 33. I forgave you. Notice the personal pronouns. I forgave you when you begged me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow servant, even as I on you had mercy? The parable is emphasizing it more and more and more and more and more. Just like if you came in this room today with unforgiveness in your heart, you are never going to be the same. You are busted cold. Even as I have mercy on you, the king says to his fellow servant. This should be your pattern, your example of your life. The answer is to this parable, yes, Lord, yes, a million times over. Yes, I will have mercy. I will be forgiving. I will be loving. Look with me in verse 34. And his master, now it's going to get a little hot. Now it's time for the beat down. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Upon hearing what had happened, the king, filled with indignation, revokes his earlier clemency. The punishment ordered in verse 25 is now carried out. Verse 25 had been to have the children sold, his wife sold, him sold. The punishment now is to be carried out. In addition, look at verse 34 with me. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And I would remind you all in this text, this is Jesus Christ talking to Peter. This is not Paul or David. This is Jesus Christ, the loving one, telling this story. Don't think that the Lord doesn't assign torturers. Turn to Revelation 9:5. When we think of God is love, the king was loved too in our text. Revelation 9:5, just so you can see. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. The context is God sends out the torturers. Okay? So Jesus Christ in the text in Matthew says, now he's going to send out the torturers to turn that one over to be tortured. A lot of us heard that word before, torture. Torture is a Latin word. The Latin word is tortura. T-O-R-T-U-R-A. The word tortura is where we get our word torture from. And this is what tortura means. And this is what Jesus Christ says that the king is going to say to that one that's unforgiven. You with that unforgiven spirit. Torture means a twisting, a distortion, to turn abnormally. Spiritually speaking, if you do not forgive, your conscience will be twisted, it will be pained, it will be distorted. Love, peace, and joy will be abnormal. You will be unloving, you will have no peace, you will have no joy. Your Christian walk will be one of agony, pain, and heartache. There is absolutely no getting around it. Jesus Christ, to Peter, says this is what the king will do upon the one who does not forgive. You will be tortured. You will be tortured in your conscience. Your conscience will absolutely grind you down. It will hurt you. It will wound you. It will afflict you. It will distress you. It will stab at you, cut at you, irritate you, inflame you. It will gnaw at you. Your sin will fester, and it will get worse and worse and worse. Because the king has forgiven you an enormous debt, one that you could never, ever pay. And there is no circumstances ever, for any reason. It doesn't matter if a person murdered somebody, abused somebody, and I'm not making light of pains and heartaches that people have gone through in their life. But Jesus Christ says, if you do not forgive, you will be turned over to the torturers. Point blank. So I don't care what the mother or father or aunt or uncle or son or daughter or whoever did whatever at any time. If they ask for repentance, no repentance, there is no way in that parable that there's any room for it. The only thing in that parable is forgive as you have been forgiven. And if you don't forgive as you have been forgiven, you will not be forgiven. There's no way around it. The lesson of the parable is those who refuse to show mercy will receive eternal punishment. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the fruit of a regenerated person. If you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, you are not a regenerated person. If you're regenerated, that will be the fruit of your regeneration. You will forgive. You've heard it today. If you was up to this point unforgiven, you want to know if you're saved, you're going to forgive. That's a fruit of it. If that fruit never comes off that tree, you're not a forgiven person. It's clearly stated by Jesus Christ himself in verse 35. Look back with me in the parable, Matthew 18, verse 35. I mean, you cannot make it mean anything other than what it says. It has nothing to do with the perseverance of the saints, that you lose your salvation or anything like that. It's a proof of your salvation. It's a proof of your regeneration. Is that you are a forgiven person. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father, this is Jesus Christ speaking, written and read in most Bibles. So my heavenly Father, you interpret it for me. If you tell me, Bill, this is the wrong interpretation, you interpret it for me. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's Jesus Christ's words. Clearly stated by Jesus Christ. These are very sobering words, very right to your heart. I can tell you your spiritual condition. You tell me you're an unforgiving person, and I'm telling you, you better make your calling and your election sure. There is no room to wiggle out of that parable. And just ask yourself, all of those words that I used about tortura, about tortured, is that happening in your life? Are you pained? Are you twisted? Is your Christian life abnormal? Could it not be that you're unforgiven? Could that not be the reason why? But that's why we need a Savior. See? So there's probably many people that despair here today that have unforgiveness. But the good news is that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. But a result of having become regenerated, is you will have a forgiven spirit. How can you hold anything against anybody when you ask the Lord, forgive me, Lord, I've sinned 1,000,000 times, or 5 million, or 10 million, but I can't forgive this person 1 time, 100 times, 500 times. And I'm not making light of anybody here that was abused physically, sexually, was any kind of bad thing. I understand people have gone through horrific things, but there is no way that you can be unforgiven. You must forgive anybody for anything for all time. And that's to be the same every day. You can't say, well, they did this or they did that. But Bill, don't you understand? It doesn't matter. The text doesn't leave you any way out. The parable doesn't leave you any way out. You had a debt you cannot pay. And you still can't pay it because you sinned again in the unforgiveness. You still have a debt that you couldn't pay. Jesus Christ has to pay that debt. So even today, you during this time of examination, you're going to say, Lord, forgive me my sins. But I got this person in this pocket, this person in that pocket. I hate this one. That one did me like this. This one did me like that. This one. You take out your wallet and it's like, phew, 50 people on the list. And you're praying, Lord, forgive me my trespasses. The Lord's like, well, you want to give up your hatred and unforgiveness towards all these other people? And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the warning, dear Lord, that you've given us to forgive us our debts as we forgive those, Lord. That is a fruit of regeneration. That is another sign that you've been regenerated. Not that people haven't been unforgiven, but now they know, yes, I must forgive, Lord. And that it hurts and that is painful, Lord. But I would forgive that one, Lord, because you have commanded me. The scripture commands me, Lord, to forgive. Dear Lord, it's hard for me to forgive. That one has hurt me so bad, Lord. That one has hurt me, has harmed me, Lord. And it hurts, Lord. But I would still bring it to Calvary, Lord. I would ask, dear Lord, that you would forgive me all of my trespasses, Lord, as I forgive those that have trespassed against me, dear Lord. And I would ask, dear Lord, during this time of reflection, that you would point out those people that we have unforgiveness towards, Lord, and that we would confess that sin. And it is sin. And we would confess that sin. And we would trust that you said that you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. Confess means with the mouth and a leaving of it. A turning away from it. Not, yeah, I'm guilty and then I can still hold on to the hatred. But that this would be a serious day. This Lord's Day, that we would take this parable very, very serious, and those, dear Lord, that have been tortured for the years, dear Lord. I would ask that your mercy that endures forever, that you would show that mercy to them today, dear Lord. That it was your mercy that convicted them of the sin, that they can repent of the sin now. It was only pure grace, pure mercy, that even reveals their wicked heart. And we thank you, Lord, for the enormous debt that Jesus Christ has forgiven us. That has never been forgiven, that enormous debt. Or anyone listening to this tape that has never had this account settled with the King, that you would prostrate yourself and fall down and ask the King for forgiveness. And the one whose mercy endures forever will have forgiveness upon you. And forgiveness is not only for the unregenerate, but it is also for the Christian. Christian today that's in our midst, that questions even your salvation because of your unforgiveness. Know that today the good news is that if you confess your sin, confess it today. Know how much you've sinned against the King, that he will forgive you. And we thank you, dear Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, dear Lord, from the enormous debt that we could never, ever pay. And we would pray that we would not be as the servant who choked the other servant, but we would be as the King that says, go, your debt is forgiven you. I forgive that brother or sister or mother or father or aunt or uncle or son or daughter, anything that they've done. Today, dear Lord, I would want to settle my accounts with you. And I would ask you all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.